As you people from home here know that I'm preaching a series of messages through the book of Romans. And what I'm going to do this morning, I'm in chapter 7. And I'm not going to go a long time this morning. I just really appreciated the time that was spent, the way it was spent. And so I had meditated on this chapter and thought of how I want to handle this, but it seemed like the Lord just gave me grace this morning to go in chapter 7 and go to the end of verse 5, 3, maybe some into verse 4 and 5. Excuse me. And keep the message short because there's quite a bit in here that I would like to touch on. And so I'm not going to push myself through it. I'm just going to go as far as I feel comfortable in going. I would like to ask a question to you. I don't have my speaker, mic. I guess I don't have to have it. You can hear me, can't you? I guess what I would like to ask you this morning as people of God is when you read the first portion of Romans, chapter 7, what do you think that the writer of Romans, what do you think was his inspiration and his motivation to write that first part? Was it the husband and wife relationship? Or why was that written? I believe, my dear brethren and sisters, it's Romans chapter 7 is a book in the Bible that is very emphatically trying to show us the weakness of the flesh according to the law. And I believe that's why the first part of this is written. Now, I'm going to read that. I'm going to read to the end of verse 3, or verse 4. I'm going to read to the end of verse 4, then we'd like to go over that a little bit. And if you'll allow me this morning, I realize that here at the church, we're not so very strong on King James only. And I took the liberty to go to another translation to look at some of this, and if you're not offended, I might use some of that this morning. But it says in the King James, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." You see, Paul's writing was to the Romans or to the Jews in Rome. And he says, "I'm speaking to you that know the law." He says, "How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Do you not know, brethren, I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over us as long as we live." Many of you were, and I'd like to say one thing in here. According to what I find, the original does not always, when I say the original Greek, if we get into this theology, I'm reading a book at home right now, I'm almost done with it, that David Purcell wrote, and he titled it, "Will the Theologian Please Sit Down?" And I enjoy that book. It is good. And so I don't want to dissect these verses to the point where we lose the glory that's in them. You know, I've related at home here different times, and I'll relate it again to tell you what I mean. I read one time of a biology class. My daughter Violet is going through some of that right now in her nurse's training. But I read one time of a boy of a school that was having biology, and they had this little frog, and the frog was dead, and so they wanted to know what makes a frog jump. And so they dissected him to find out what makes him jump. But when they dissected him, they lost the jump. They couldn't find it anymore because it was gone. And that's a little bit how it is sometimes when we get so minded as a theologians to dig into something and take it all apart, and we sort of lose the story that it wants to give us by simple faith. So I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that this morning. But the law has authority only over the living. You hear that? The law has authority only over the living. You see, I was at a funeral this week where they had 8 coffins. They were friends of ours, some of them. And there was these 8 coffins, 9 coffins. No, there was 8 coffins, that's not right, because the one girl, I always forget, the one girl was buried at another place. And these people were dead. And you know, we could put up all kinds of laws to those people. Wouldn't mean a thing. Because the law only has authority or power, or only has action to those that live. Now I'm saying this for a reason this morning. I want to read on in these verses. Then it says in verse 2, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth." Now I want to give you a scenario here that came to be so real. And I hope you don't take this, if you're a married people this morning, and you take it and say, "Well, that's my life. I'm sorry for you if that's how it is." But here we have a story put in here, and it says that a woman which has a husband is bound by the law. The law says, "You are married until death do you part." That's what the law says. I didn't finish what I wanted to say concerning the original. As I was talking about theology, the original, as far as I know, does not say the law, but it says, but law. And so, you know, we can think, well, this was the Mosaic law, and rightly so. But this works with all law. It works with all law the same way. Now, where was I at? I lost my thought. I'm talking about a marriage here of a husband who was married to a woman, and as long as that husband lives, that woman, by law, belonged to that husband. But if the husband died, if the husband be dead, the King James says, if the husband be dead, she's let loose. The law doesn't apply to her anymore. You know, our daughters, Sarah Ann and now Ida Mae, is planning to get married. Well, you know, the law said that Ida Mae was married to Danny. And the law said, that's your husband. And unless one of them died, that's where they belonged, according to the law. Now, Danny is gone. He died. Now, Ida is free to marry again, which, Lord willing, may happen this summer. And so, it says, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. In other words, if there is a woman here, and I read this in here, and like I said, I hope you're not in that shape, but I read this here that there is this might be like a woman who has a pretty harsh husband. And he makes her do things, and there's no thanks, and it's hard to live with him. But the law says, that's your husband. You can't do much more. I'm saying this for a reason. You and I, as long as we live, are tied to the law. And the law is harsh sometimes. And it's hard. And it doesn't make things easy. And we say, well, I wish I wouldn't be under the law. But you are, because you're alive. Oh, what to do? The husband won't die. The law won't die. The law will always stand. As long as this earth stands, the law is going to stand. And the law is so harsh to me. And I want to get rid of it. What do I do? Well, you can't murder it. You can't. I was reading a book that I picked up at a bookstore of a murder case, and the people were Christians. And I thought of this when I thought of Romans 7. You know, there's people that try to get out from under something and think they can kill the other thing. But the law you cannot kill. It will always be. You can try what you want to. Let's look at verse 3. So then if, while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. In other words, if this woman takes it upon herself, I'm not going to live with my husband anymore, I'm going to leave. I'm going to marry another man, then she is called an adulteress, according to the word of God, according to the law. That's what she's called. She's called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So the law that says she will be an adulteress does not mean anything if the husband dies. She is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. You know, in Romans 6, verse 14, Paul told us that sin should not have dominion over us. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, what happened? What happened? How do you get out from under that taskmate, that taskmaster, the husband, that's not easy to live with? How do you get out from under the law that's so hard to obey, that we always get tripped up in? How do we do that? But Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, that sin does not have the power over you and I anymore. The ancient Greek wording, like I said, says not the law, but it means that Paul speaks of a principle that's wider than the Mosaic law. There's a principle here about the law. That the law has dominion, or that law has dominion over us, including the law of Moses. But there is a broad principle here that was communicated at the time of creation, and it works in our conscience, that law. That's why, depends how you were brought up. There are certain things that unless you find how to get out from under that, that law will always work in you. Let me give you an illustration. This is a simple one. My mother, and God bless her, I don't know why, but she did not want us children to whistle on a Sunday. She had this strange feeling or whatever, and I was a whistler. I used to whistle wherever I went. When I was working in the field, when I was milking cows, I would whistle. My mother trained me very much that if it's on Sunday, you don't do that. And sometimes I'd be out choring on a Sunday morning, and I'd start whistling, and all of a sudden, it's just, whoa, what did I do? Because my mother said that if you whistle on a Sunday, the angels cry. I don't know where she got it. And I'm not here to refute that. I don't know if the angels cry when you whistle or not. Personally, I don't think they do. But you know, there was a law written in my heart. It was not the Mosaic law. I don't read that in Deuteronomy. I don't read it where it gives the laws. But there was a law written in my heart. Now, how do you get out from under those laws? And I dare say I could walk back through this audience and ask you if there's some laws, and some would be strange indeed. But they're a law unto you. Now, do you know that God does not want us as people to live under any law save the law of the Spirit of God, or the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus? And yet many, many of God's children live under law. And when for years, I've been meditating and trying to find my way through Romans 7. I'm not saying this morning, I know what it means. I'm going to, not today, because of the time, but I'm going to lay out a few different scenarios concerning Romans 7. And I have come to rest in this, that it doesn't matter much how you and I think or where you and I think that Paul was when he wrote this. Some people feel that Paul wrote this about his life before he was a child of God. Other people say he wrote it after he was a child of God, and after he was converted, and then he found his way out of it into Romans 8. Other people say, no. Do you know that? How many of you have ever read of Arthur Pink's writings? How many of you ever read any of his writings? He's a well-known author. Doesn't live anymore. Very strong Calvinist. But do you know that he says every Christian lives in Romans 7 and cannot get out of it? When I read that in his writings some years ago, I said, whoa! Where is victory? Where is victory? Now, I said I'm going to keep that part until the next time I preach, because I'm satisfied in just taking this first part here. But what frees us from this husband? Well, what does it say? It says, if her husband liveth, and she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, all right? So the thing is, what we need to do is realize that there has to be a death. But if her husband be dead, then she is free, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now my question to you, my dear people, this morning is, who are you married to? Who are you married to? Are you married to the law? Or, oh, I was just so blessed this morning in that song, Jesus lives, I don't have the title now, Jesus lives within me. What? How was that title?
Christ liveth in me.
Christ liveth in me. I was so blessed by that. Christ liveth in me. Oh, dear people, do you realize how we shortchange ourselves in our faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we're satisfied that the death of Jesus Christ paid for our sin, and there we stop. But that wasn't near the whole story of Christ's coming. Jesus Christ came to give us life. And to give us life abundantly. And so our death with Jesus. I told you in the chapters before in Romans that we died with Christ on the cross. And our death with Jesus sets us free from the law. Now we're free from the law. The law hath no more dominion over us. But not only did we die with Christ, but we rose with Him. And so we find out that we divorced, or no, we didn't divorce. We died to the law, so we became dead to the law. Now that's not binding to us anymore. But in that we turned and we became alive in Christ Jesus, as we died with Him, so we also live with Him, and now we're married to Him and not to the law. That is why that the child of God does not live married and having the law as a taskmaster. That is why these first scriptures here were written, I believe. We have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Paul carefully explained in Romans 6 that we died with Jesus and that we also rose with Him. Although Paul there only spoke of our death to sin, now he says and explains here in Romans 7 our death to the law. And you know, I have come to the grips and the conclusion that many of us go through our Christian life married to the law. You say, whoa, our Christian life. Well, what do I say? What do I say? Where were the Corinthians when Paul said, you are yet carnal? Where are these many, many Christians that say they're in Romans 7 and can never get out? They'll always be there. I had a friend of mine that I knew for years. He was a Christian before I was. And I remember one time we were visiting and I told him, I said, oh, it's so beautiful to know that we are delivered from living in Romans 7 by the promises of Romans 8. And he said to me, Abner, you'll find out that you'll never get out of Romans 7. You know, that's very defeating. That's a terrible heavy load on me. Until I came to the point where I realized that I have to die to the law, just like I died to sin, that Christ will allow me to be married to Him, and I don't have to feel constantly the law has jurisdiction over me. That's why these first six verses are written here. It's using marriage to show us a parallel of us trying to live under the law and just finding him a husband that is just so hard. And how shall I get rid of it? Well, you shall die to it. You shall die to the law. That's what. It's the only way out. Let's look at it again. You may be married to another. However, we're not free from the law so that we can live unto ourselves. We are free so that we can be married to Jesus. That's why we become free. So we can get married to Jesus. When we were in the flesh under the law, we did not bear fruit for God. Instead, we bore fruit to death because the law aroused the passions of sin within us. You know, the law is a strange thing. You tell a child, did you ever notice if there's a, I've noticed this in myself. Here's a sign and there's a sawhorse sitting here. And it says, don't touch wet paint. Now that's a law. Don't touch, it's wet paint. I'll attend to see if it's wet yet. And that goes through much of our life. Tell a child, you're not supposed to do this. And curiosity, sin within us, that inherited sin, just wants us, makes us. I told you this story here before. Years ago, when we first moved here, up here in the mountain, where you go up on the mountain to Johnstown, they had a sign, slow down, dangerous curve. I was going up there one time, and somebody had used a spray can or some kind of a paint, and he said, where it said, slow down, dangerous curve, somebody had put on, don't tell me what to do. You know, that's how the law works in our hearts. It brings out, Paul said, and we'll get to some of this yet in Romans 7. It brings out something in us of rebellion. That's what the law does. That's why it was put into the Bible in the first place. Paul says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so the law was to show us sin exceedingly sinful. The law was to show us our inability to control and take care of ourselves without the grace of God. That's what the law was for. And so many people are not satisfied unless they can live under the law or put others under the law. And I believe that's terrible. I don't believe that's right. We're delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, that we can serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You know, there's a lot of talk about this letter and spirit and that type of thing. Well, there's a truth there. It's the letter itself, just the law, can kill us. Because it condemns us and it has no way out. There's no way out because you cannot fulfill the law. And so it will always condemn us. Always condemn us. Oh, what do I do? Paul says, wretched man. What do? We rebel and say, and live lawlessly? No, we die. That's what. We die to the law. We die to sin. and we died to the law. By faith, that's how we do this. And so it says in it tells us that the problem with the law, and I want to go to that, in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, you know, when we were in the flesh, those sinful passions that were in us were aroused by the law to work in our members, and it bore fruit to death. It just bore fruit to death, that's all. It didn't clear us. When we were in the flesh, under the law, we did not bear fruit to God. Instead, we bore fruit to death. Because the law aroused sin with us. Paul said it this way. He said, before I knew the law, I didn't know sin. But when the law came, sin revived and I died. And in other words, Paul was alive without the law once. Now, some of us who were raised in Christian home hardly know what it was to be alive without the law, because we understood law all our life. But Paul didn't. He said, I was alive until the law came. And then he said, I'm not what I thought I was. Now, how to overcome this? But now we have been delivered from the law. I believe the theme of Romans 7, 1 to 5 is this. Because we died with Jesus at Calvary, we are dead to the law and delivered from its dominion over us as a principle of justification and of sanctification. And unless we see that, I don't see how we're going to be clear in that. The law does not justify us. It doesn't make us right with God. The law does not sanctify us. It does not take us deeper with God and make us more holy before Him. No, you go out today in the world, and let's just walk away from the Mosaic law and look at the laws of the land. Most of the time, people that have a rebellious streak, they will go out there and they will constantly, the law says 50 miles an hour. Well, I'm going to drive faster. Or the law says, you're not supposed to go out there and drag race. And you go down the road and you see all kinds of marks where they're drag racing. There's something in the law that says don't. And inside me there's something is, I'm going to try it. It's in us. You see it in children as they grow up. And you see it in grown-ups who have not died to that thing. There's something in us that wants to rebel against any law. You especially see it in churches that operate by law. I could tell you story upon story as a young man growing up and being part of a system where it was law. You don't have a radio. Well, I had a radio. You don't drive cars. Well, I drove cars. Was it just because I loved to drive cars? No, it was because there was something in me that rebelled against that. And that's the strange part about the law. Is the law then evil? No! But it is sin in us that does the evil. It's only the law that exposes it. There's so much talk about hateful expressions about the law. And I'm going to tell you, it is a hard taskmaster. But if it wouldn't be for the law, what would we know? You know, I am convinced, my brothers and sisters, this morning, that many people are deceived when they're brought to the Lord Jesus because they never are pointed to the law. They're just pointed to some easy grace thing. And they have to be pointed to the law to show their sin. Some good talks with Mark Miller already about that. I say good talks. He had taught me some things that really touched me, and I believe that's true. I believe that we have to bring people up to the point. You know, you go to somebody and say, well, I always live pretty good. I go to church and I don't always make it. And you know, but I try to go to church and I don't cuss like some people. I don't drink near as hard as some do. I'm not too bad. Well, let's face it. Did you break the law? What law? Well, did you ever lie? You know what the Bible says about that? And then we come to the point where, well, that's true. I'm more blameful than I thought. And we're revealed this thing of what the law does to our life, or what the law says about us. And it is sin that the law reveals, or rather the law that reveals sin. And that's what the law is for. That was the whole reason for the law. It doesn't justify us. It doesn't sanctify us. But it does show us that our problem with trying to keep God's perfect law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? I asked this question a little bit ago. If we follow his train of thought here, Paul, we can understand how anyone could think this. Paul insists that we must die to the law if we want to bear fruit of God. Something is wrong with the law. No, it's not the law. The law is good because it reveals sin to us. That's why the law is good. I would like to plant that in our minds. Now, I hear people talking. I hear people saying, I've heard it in the church here. If it's law, I don't want it. And I get a little fearful about that. I don't want us living under the law. But I would like to have it clear in our hearts why the law is good. Just to say no law will make us lawless. To live under the law is legalism. But God has a better way. God has a better way for us. And if we react to, quote, law, we're going to become lawless. And we won't even want to be under the law of Jesus Christ. So let's not do that. Sin corrupts the law. Sin corrupts the commandments. Sin makes us go and break the law. And the law says, there you are. You're a sinner. Praise God that I came under condemnation in my heart 40-some years ago because the law revealed to me that I'm a sinner. Paul said, I wouldn't have known that I was covetous except the law told me. Then I realized that I was covetous. So sin corrupts the commandment. And this, taking opportunity or occasion, or what could we say? How does the Bible say it? I'm going further than I wanted to. But when we go into this in the law, then it finds out that sin taking this produces in me all kinds of evil desires. Didn't you ever wonder, my dear people, what is in you? Or what was in you, if it's not there anymore, that produces these evil desires? What is it that pulls men to pornography? What is it that pulls women to just all kinds of things that you know in your heart are not right? What is it? It's sin. That's what it is. We might as well acknowledge it. And how do you know it's sin? Because of the law. That's why. Because of the law. If you're going down the highway, like I said, and you're driving 75 miles an hour at a 55-mile speed limit, there's something that condemns you. You know why? Because the law on that signboard or that road, what do you call them, tells you that it's 55 and you're doing 75. That's how the law works in many areas of life. It says, whoa, this is the law. What are you doing according to it? Now, do we as Christians live under law? No, we don't. We shouldn't. But I believe Romans 7 is a real window for us to see whether we are or not. Whether we're living. I could stand here and tell you that I don't think Paul ever had a problem with Romans 7. And I can tell you that I think Paul wrote this before he was a Christian, before Damascus Road, was it Damascus Road where Paul, I was thinking, I got it mixed up with Emmaus Road, but it's Damascus Road. But some people say, well, this was before Paul's experience, that he had this here. I don't know. It doesn't tell me. It doesn't say what it was. But I'm going to ask a question. Before next time I preach, How many of you that are Christians here have found yourself in your Christian life not doing what you'd like to do and doing what you don't like to do? How many of you have found yourself there? All right, I see a few hands. I have. And you know, when I was first converted, I was with a group of people that believed that when you're converted, you never have a problem with Romans 7. And I used to say, amen, amen. But it wasn't long before I shut my amens up and wondered what was wrong with me, because I found myself struggling in this very area. And that is why that today yet I say that I am a sinner saved by grace. Now this is going to be a hard one, and maybe next time we'll get into it a little bit more. I believe I'm a child of God, and I believe I'm a saint. And you know what a saint is? That's a sinner saved by grace. That's what? A child, we think saints are these that some church puts up and builds up and makes a saint out of. No, the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, Paul calls the people saints, and then he starts to talk about all our problems. Am I making excuse? No. But let's face reality. Then we can be made free. And unless we do, we're just going to paint a cover over us, a veneering, and make people believe we're this or that, when underneath we know that we need deliverance. And I'd like to make Romans 7 be that deliverance. So, if you're married to this woman, or if you as a woman are married to this husband, and you don't like him, he's not going to die. But you can. You can die. So what you have to have is death. You die and rise with Christ and marry to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be free from law. May God bless that short message to our heart. Brother James.